If you have your Bibles, I ask that you turn with me, please, to Genesis, the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 1. It seems like everywhere we turn nowadays, everywhere you look, we've been bombarded with these things called alternative lifestyles. Well, I'm here to let you know that the Bible says that the alternative lifestyle is an abomination to God. And out of the 50 states in this United States, only 9 states have the courage to stand up and admit and say to that fact that they will not put that into law. That alternative lifestyle is a way of living. And I commend them for that. Now, if you have Genesis 9 and 1, that was not my sermon. That was just my opening comment. I was getting carried away. I'm sorry. Genesis 19 and 1. The two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My Lord," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." I'm going to stop there, but I'm going to go actually use all 21st through the 25th verse, but I'm not going to read all 25 of them right now. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I come to you as humbly as I know how. First, Heavenly Father, giving thanks for this opportunity to stand before your people and break with them the bread of life. The Lord, I ask that you use me as you see fit. Dear Heavenly Father, move me so that they see none of me but all of you. And dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you order my steps in your word. Because, Heavenly Father, I need you. I need you more than ever. And, dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you continue to watch over us and guide us, and we'll continue to give you the praise. These things we ask in your darling Son, Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen. You got to bear with me a little bit. I'm slightly nervous this morning. I can't figure out why. Because this is not my first time doing this. But for some strange reason, it seemed like when I got up this morning, I've gone over the sermon, and I just can't get in the groove with it. So, here goes. The story of Lot and Solomon and Gomorrah begins with the Lord sending two angels to Solomon to meet with Lot when the sexual perversion and immoralities of Solomon and Gomorrah was at its peak. And there came two angels to Sodom in the evening, and Lot sat in the gateway of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Customary for those in those days for the elderly men to be sitting at the gate. And when a stranger would come, they would greet them. But seeing that Lot saw these two particular strangers coming, he bowed down to the ground. And upon bowing down to the ground, when he rose up, he invited them to stay with him at his house. But because these two angels were on a mission, they had been sent by God to investigate the goings-on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they wanted to get a first-hand look. So instead of them wanting to spend the night at Lot's house, they preferred to spend the night in the square so they could get a bird's-eye view of what actually goes on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, people, I'm here to tell you, if you want to get a bird's-eye view of what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, look out your window, because it's here. We're living in it. We have gotten to the point where anything goes in America and we follow the program. I'm here to tell you that the Bible says this is not correct. Definitely. Not only is it a sin, the Bible tells us that it is an abomination. And take it one step further, the United States have taken it so far as to make it a legal sin. Now, how do you justify that? And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Before they could retire for the evening, the perverted men of Solomon arrived and inquired about the two men that had come to visit Lot. Why were they looking for them? These evil and perverted men wanted to know them, as in having homosexual relations with them. Now, these two men are guests at Lot's house. Now, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah decided to gather around Lot's house and press on his and knock on his door and tell him that they wanted the two men that was inside so that they can have relations with them. Does that make good sense? That don't even sound good. How can you justify knocking on someone's door, telling them you want their guests to come out so you can have relations with them? That's how sick these people were. That's how twisted their minds had gotten. That's how corrupted the devil had infested their minds. But before they laid down, the men of the city entered the, even the men of Sodom compressed around the house, both old and young, all of these people from every square. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, there that we may know them. Lot went outside where they surrounded his home to plead that they not attempt to know these men. He knew them to be angels, wickedly, and offered his own virgin daughters to them if they would leave the angels alone. Now, as I was going through this through my mind during the course of the week, you know, I was bouncing this thing off Ralph in my head and going through it, I came to the conclusion that Lot couldn't have been married to a black woman. Couldn't have. Because ain't no way in the world a black woman gonna let you stand there and give your two daughters up to a whole bunch of strangers. That wasn't happening. I could see myself now walking into my house telling my, Verlesh, we're getting ready to send our two daughters out here, and if you don't get those two dressed and get them out of here, that would be her response. But still, because of the way things were and the obedience of Lot's wife, we didn't have that type of a problem. Lot offered up his own daughters as a sacrifice to protect his house guests. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only until these men do nothing, unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shelter of my roof. In other words, they were under the protection of Lot's house. He was obligated, because he had invited them in, to protect them. When the men threatened Lot and attempted to break down his door, the angels pulled Lot to the safety and cursed the evil men with blindness, that they might not enter Lot's house. When Lot unsuccessfully offered his own daughters to the evil men, his loyalty to God showed through his attempt to protect the Lord's angels at all costs. Both Lot entered the household, divine protection in the midst of a great wickedness, and prevailed. In other words, because Lot was willing to make that ultimate sacrifice, he was willing to sacrifice his own daughters for these angels. Excuse me. That the angels inside of the house pulled him back in. In other words, they said, come back inside, Lot. Let us take care of this. We'll handle this for you. We'll deal with this situation. And so when they pulled Lot back inside, then he struck them with blindness. Now, can you imagine a whole group of men walking around groping each other because they can't see? I don't want to imagine that, but hey, that's basically what had to happen. You know, all these men were out there. What else could they, and they're blind, what else could they do? The angels announced after this evil event that they were sent to destroy Sodom, the result of the sexual perversion and immorality of that place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing greatly before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Lot's, the righteous man, became aware of God's intentions to bring judgment and start warning people, but he wasn't taken too seriously, it seems. In other words, just like we stand here every Sunday and tell you all that Jesus is coming back, there are still people out there that don't believe us. Still find it hard to believe that a God that was crucified on the cross and died and had risen again will be coming back to claim his people. But anyway, Lot's out there trying to convince these folk that, hey, God is getting ready to declare judgment on this city. If you want to live, now is the time to leave. But, as you know, no one took him up on that offer. No one wanted to believe the fact that how could Lot know what was going to happen to that city the next day? Was he a fortune teller now? Was he a mind reader? Did he have some type of knowledge that they didn't have? Yes, he did. He had divine intervention. The angels had already told him that they had been sent there to destroy the city because of their wickedness. And because God had declared that he was going to destroy the city, it was going to happen. all around us, the prophecy signs are telling us that judgment is about to fall on an unbelieving world. Have you ever tried to tell anyone Jesus Christ and his judgment on unbelievers, mankind, is coming? If so, you know how Lot felt. Yes, I know how Lot felt. I know how he feels. To go out there and try to witness to someone and tell you that, well, we'll think about it, like they have all the time in the world, not knowing that, hey, they can walk right outside that door and fall dead. Time is not promised to you. When that opportunity, when God stands there at the door and he knocks, that is the time to answer. But back, same thing back in Lot's day, nobody wanted to hear it. Same thing goes on today. No one wants to believe that there is an eternity. No one wants to believe that there is something after death. No one wants to believe that once you die, you don't just be put in the ground. Because if that's your theory and if that's your belief, you are sadly mistaken. You're in for a rude awakening. I'm here to tell you that there is an alternative. Feel a little better now. That nervousness disappeared. I've got my groove back, as they say. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Lot and his family were eventually carried to safety by the angels as a result of God's mercy for him and his family. This is so incredibly applicable to us. Lot's deliverance from the Lord's wrath foreshadows the deliverance of the church, which expressed prior to the fulfillment of the final prophecy of the Bible. God's divine judgment is coming for unbelievers and unrepentant mankind. But before the judgment comes, we will be raptured just like Lot and his family was. We will be raptured just like Lot and his family was. So the Bible is telling us that if you are a believer and you do believe and what the Bible says, then when that time comes for the final judgment, excuse me, you won't be caught up in it. You will be raptured up. You can look down at it taking place, but you won't be in it. And then those very same ones that you tried to witness to, And they didn't have the time for you then, you can see their reaction then. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hands of his wife and upon the hands of his two daughters. The Lord began mercifully unto him, and they brought him forth, and they sat him without the city. Because as long as Lot and his family were in the city, the angels could not do what God had sent them there to do. Because Lot and his family were righteous, God decided he would spare them and not destroy them along with the rest of the city. And see, those who Lot had the opportunity to talk to and tell them that the city was going to be destroyed, it was too late. You know, once the fire and the brimstone began to fall, I know they had a change of heart then. But then it was too late. You know, it's like you cannot wait until the last minute and hope you slide in under the wire. When that opportunity comes, it's the time to accept it. Take it from me. I drug my feet for a long time. I think I had lead on them for a while there. Because I was one of those people, well, next Sunday. Then next Sunday came, well, next Sunday. You know, I'd go. Went to church faithfully every Sunday. Church and Sunday school. Preacher would give the invitation. Well, next Sunday. Those next Sundays went on until I was 34 years old. Talk about procrastination. I prefer to call it the grace of God. Because during those years, there was a series of events that took place in my life that should have changed my life. But each time I got better, I went back to the old life. You know how we make God promises saying that, okay, God, if you get me out of this, I'll guarantee you I will be back in church and I'll dedicate my life to you. And then as soon as God heals you, it's back out here party time again. Oh, yeah. That was my lifestyle. I did that, like I said, for 34 years. But see, God has a way of getting your attention. Like I said, I was just a little bit hard-headed than others. You know, it took me getting stabbed 16 times to get my attention. See, once I recovered from that, I gave God my word. And I haven't went back on it. Because I have known people who have gotten stabbed one time and died. By the grace of God, I survived. And it wasn't because I was so good looking either. That couldn't have been it. No, it was because of the fact that God had work for me to do. And the sad part about it, and I'm going to get back on to my sermon, but the sad part about it was that it's sad when you know that God has a calling on your life and you run from it. See, I was 16 years old and I knew I was called to do this. But I didn't want to do this. This was not the occupation I had in mind for me. First of all, I had a fear of standing in front of people. I had the worst time in public speaking. That was my worst class. Because of the simple fact I had to get there in front of my peers and actually say something. This was the hardest group of people that I've ever known. They're the worst judges and critics that I've ever ran across, I thought. Until I took preaching class. Now those dudes, you talking about hard. I stand there and give them my best shot. You know, I'm preaching my heart out. See. So I came to the conclusion, I'm just an average preacher. I'm not outstanding or whatever. I'm just average. Because, hey, that's all I ever got in preaching was C's. But guess what? They got me out of college, so I don't care. Upon their escape from Sodom, Lot and his wife were on their way to Zoar which is a little small city outside of Sodom, because Lot had made an agreement with the angels that he couldn't go too far. And so they agreed to let him go to Zoar. And on the way to Zoar, they were traveling, and his wife decided she had to have one final look at Sodom. And so when she turned to look back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. But Lot and his daughters continued on, and they came upon this cave where they moved into. And there they remained until after the city had been totally destroyed. Because then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the city and all that which grew upon the ground. In other words, by the time God had got finished declaring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, there was nothing left. Absolutely nothing. Nothing would grow. No greenery, no trees, no grass, no weeds, nothing. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he totally destroyed it. And now, I was watching television the other day in one of these archaeology programs, and they were actually looking for some of the remains from Sodom and Gomorrah. I was saying, you must not read your Bible. The Bible says it was totally destroyed. What are you looking for? You know, what do you expect to find? You know, read your Bible. The Bible says the city was totally destroyed. But, you know, hey, some people just have to find out for themselves, you know. They just don't believe what the Word of God says. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. The immortality and the evil of the world can be extremely discomforting for those of us trying to follow the Lord. But it's important we realize that this is what the Bible told us would come. See, the Bible told us these things were going to happen. We just, it's almost like we read the Bible, we hear the Bible preached to us, some stuff we believe and some stuff we don't. But I'm here to tell you, everything in the Bible is real. It's not made up. It's not fiction. As we witness the world we are living in become Sodom and Gomorrah, there is a great message for the church of the living God containing within the story of Lot. The message, Jesus is coming for us soon. Let me repeat that. Jesus is coming for us soon. Just as Lot was delivered from among the prevalence of immortalities, the church will soon be delivered as well in preparation of the earth receiving God's wrath and judgment in the future. So in other words, if God does not judge the United States of America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, do you think that's going to happen? I don't think so, people. Likewise, also, as it was in the day of Lot, they did eat, they did, I'm sorry, this is Luke 17:28-30. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they did drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now that was from the New Testament. See, I've been talking from the Old Testament. Now the New Testament has just verified what the Old Testament said. After reading Luke 17:28-30, do you now see the prophecy signified the significance of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah as the scripture reveals the closeness this world gets to being Sodom and Gomorrah, the closer those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ are to leave it. In other words, if you look and compare the world today with Sodom and Gomorrah, there is no big difference. Like I said, I was looking on the internet, you know, just for references and looking for different stuff. And I actually even ran across a school in California who's actually made homosexuality a course that will be taught in their public schools. Tell me the devil doesn't have a foothold on the United States. If they allow that to happen, what's next? If Christians sit back and allow the public schools to teach courses on blatant sin, then what's next? What are we going to let happen next? What are we going to go for next? It's time. As Christians, we get down on our knees and start praying. The Bible tells us if my people will get down on their knees and start praying, then they will receive a blessing from heaven. We need to start praying. Because if we don't, the devil's going to take over. Gee, you guys are going to get out early today. I know you appreciate that. But in conclusion, I just want us to be aware of the fact that if we're not careful and if we don't pay attention to what's going on in this country, we're going to find ourselves in the same predicament Sodom and Gomorrah was in. We're in that predicament now. The only thing, it's like Lot was saying, like Abraham asked the angels, if you run across 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? I think the only thing is saving the United States right now is a few righteous people. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your opportunity to come together and hear your word. Dear Lord, we ask that you continue to bless us, watch over us, guide us, be with us, dear Heavenly Father. Keep your arm of protection around this house and your people. Dear Lord, we ask that you be with us as we leave this place, but never your presence. These things we ask in your daughter's son, Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.